Well, as you're seated this morning, brothers and sisters, good morning. It's our privilege now to study God's word this morning. So turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible this morning, we do have Bibles in those racks, pew Bibles, even though we don't have pews anymore. And if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1211, you will find our passage for this morning. C.S. Lewis knew pain and suffering. He had seen it. He had experienced it firsthand. C.S. Lewis had fought in World War I and seen death and carnage and casualties. Prior to that, he had lost both of his parents at a very early age. Later on, he had grieved over the loss of his beloved wife to cancer. Why is there pain and suffering in this world that is created by God? Are pain and suffering contradictory to the God of the Bible? No, argued Lewis. They are compatible with the God of Scripture. He wrote an entire book to address this issue entitled The Problem of Pain. And if you've never read it, you should read it. Listen to one famous quote from this book. Lewis writes, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now think about that with me. God shouts to us in our pain. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to get our attention. It's meant to focus us on God. Now keep that in mind as we remember this morning. What in the world is going on in 1 Peter? Why did Peter write this little epistle of 5 chapters? Well, remember that Christians in the audience of Peter, they're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing suffering for Christ. They're being reviled. They're being rejected. They're being attacked. They are in the midst of heavy and painful trials and tribulations. And maybe you've come this morning and you too, if the truth be told, you too are under the weight of some heavy challenge, maybe unrelenting pain, trials in your life. Maybe the source is personal. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's an issue in your school or a work issue. Perhaps there's something you're dealing with in your own heart. You're struggling. You're struggling not to be discouraged. Whatever you're facing, if you're under any kind of trial, if you're struggling because you're feeling hopeless or defeated, or maybe just barely keeping your head above water, Peter has a message for you this morning. And it is from God Himself. Do you sense that maybe God may be trying to get your attention this morning in your pain? Is he seeking to rouse you and wake you up by shouting in your pain to you, like Lewis says? Now let's see what Peter has to say to encourage us as Christians as we face the pain. As we face the suffering and the setback and the difficulty in our lives, all of that inevitable, right? We know that. So what does Peter tell us that will enable us to keep going? Because after all, as we've said, there's that long obedience in the same direction. How do we keep going? How do we persevere and not give up in these kinds of tribulations? And here are Peter's words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of God to us today, brothers and sisters. You just heard the voice of God. It was not a mystical experience. It came through the word of God. That is how he speaks. And may you be encouraged, and may you be lifted up, and may your soul be nurtured, and may your soul be strengthened by God's message to you today from his word. I've entitled today's message, as you see, Born Again to a Living Hope. And that's where we're going to be, like the next 10 weeks. Not really, but we're not going to get very far today, just to be honest with you, right? And if you haven't found it yet, there's a sermon outline in your bulletin. I type that up every week for you. Pull that out and follow along. Even take some notes. Born again to a living hope. Now here's Peter's strategy. We need to realize what God has done for us in Christ. How God has poured out love and blessing and goodness upon us. And once we see it, once we look to God and his goodness, everything, brothers and sisters, everything will refocus. So then let's listen as God speaks. Let's listen as God shouts in our pain, as he gets our attention and rivets us upon himself. What has God done for us? Well, he's shown us mercy. He's caused us to be born again. As we've just sung, he's filled us with a living hope through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a staggering future inheritance in heaven, and he has promised to protect us until then. This is what we want to explore together starting this morning. Let's begin with the new birth, being born again, regeneration. Notice in letter A, the initiator of regeneration. And here's verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, now one thing that we need to do when we read our Bibles. First of all, don't fall asleep, right? But what do we need to do? We need to learn to ask questions, right? Because otherwise we're just kind of breezing through like reading a novel and we're not really getting much out of it. We need to think our way into a passage of Scripture, drilling down, meditating, going deeper. So then think with me. Peter is writing to persecuted, suffering Christians. I like to do this. I like to say, if I were writing the letter, what would I say? What would you say to persecuted, suffering Christians who are barely holding their head above waters? How will he address them? What will he say to help them, to refocus them? Well, let's learn together. Notice how Peter instructs, first thing, by starting with praise. Did you get that? He starts with praise. That's point one. Now notice, bless God. That's what Peter says, bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why start there? You know the answer. I know the answer. It's because when we face some horrendous trial, some massive, overwhelming, hairy problem, what is the temptation? You know it, and I know it. The temptation is to be dominated by the problem. It can take over our mind. It can take over our emotions. It's all we think about. We go to bed thinking about it, and then we can't sleep. Why? Because we're thinking about it. We're anxious. I've never faced something so difficult, so painful. And what happens? Well, you know, I know, God just kind of shrinks down in our minds. We may even totally forget about him. And then we just go to work to solve the problem. How am I going to do this? How can I handle this? And God becomes small, and the problem is huge. It just keeps growing in our minds. And then it becomes overwhelming. And we despair, and we become hopeless. We want to give up. We're like Peter when he gets his eyes off of Christ in the midst of all the waves, right? Help! I'm going to drown. Jesus is right there. You're not looking at Jesus. All you see, the waves. I am going down fast. I'm going to die. And we need a major refocus. We need to get our minds back onto God and then have that correct perspective, that correct sense of proportion. First, by seeing God rightly, and then as a result, seeing our trials and our pain correctly. We have to put our problem in comparison to our glorious, almighty, all-sovereign, all-wise, loving God. So start with praise. That's where Peter starts. That's what he models. Begin with doxology. Begin with worship to God. Start there. It's always time to praise God. There's never a time when we cannot offer praise to God, even when we are in the midst of the most fiery and painful trials. Think of Paul and Silas. I've told you before, it's one of my favorite stories. I thought of it again this week because I always read it to Peter and Sophie. Paul and Silas praising God after being beaten by so many blows, thrown into prison, their feet are in the stocks. Would we have blamed them if they felt sorry for themselves, if they were bemoaning how horrible things are for them? But what do? Well, you remember, deep into the night, it's midnight, Acts 16:25, and Paul and Silas are praying and they are singing hymns of praise to God. Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Read your Bible. You'll see them doing it in Philippi, in jail. And the other prisoners are listening. Why? Because never in our lives have we seen or heard something like that. We know what everybody does when they come in here. They may wail, they may moan, they may be really quiet, but they do not pray and they do not sing praise to God into the middle of the night. Of course, you will get the world's attention when you live like that. They're going to listen so unexpectedly, so supernaturally, so focused on God. So Peter says, bless God. That's where he starts, right there, just like Paul elsewhere. Listen to Paul. When he despaired even of life, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even so, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Blessed be God. Or Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where's Paul when he's writing that? This is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison. What's he doing? Praising God, blessing God, just like he did in Philippi. Start there. Get back to God. That's what I say to you this morning. Refocus on him and praise him. And if you and I will do that, amazingly, I've proved it so many times. You've proved it so many times. Amazingly, when we praise God and refocus on God, we see all of our problems just kind of shrink down in size. And we see the greatness and glory and beauty of God once again. Amen. refocus by praising God. Okay, but wait, I want to understand this correctly, you say. Isn't that strange to bless God? I mean, don't we normally talk about God blessing people, not people blessing God? What's going on here? Notice point two. Yeah, I agree. God is the source of all blessings. We are the receivers. God blesses us. We bless God in response. Now, one reason why we think 1 Peter 1:3 is strange is because we think that us blessing God is the same as God blessing us. Wrong. They're not, right? That's not the case at all. God blesses us by pouring out his provision and his goodness on us in Christ, by favoring us, Ephesians 1:3, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He is the source of all good things, James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed. It all comes down from him. He pours it out on us. We, in turn, we bless God. That is, we praise him. Not as givers, but as receivers. We receive all of his blessings, and we give back to him praise and thanksgiving. Blessing God exalts him in praise by acknowledging with thankfulness all that he gives to us, all the blessings that flow from him. Blessing God is a God-glorifying act of recognition, isn't it? Of praise, of worship. Remember the 10 lepers healed? How many turned back to give thanks? One. We're turning back and we're saying, thank you, God. Thank you. We just read about David blessing God in Psalm 103. And Peter does the same right here in chapter 1, verse 3. And so here is this perfect picture of what happens in worship with our great God. We bless, we praise God, verse 3. And then we remember God's many blessings to us in Christ. They're listed off for us as Scripture is read, like we've done this morning. As we pray, as we preach, as we sing. And then in response to all that, we bless God even more. And then we're blessed even more. And that's the cycle. That's worship. Blessing God, receiving his blessing. That's what's happening here in verse 3. But never forget, it all starts with God initiating, God blessing us first in Christ. And then we bless him in response. We thank him. We praise him. So yes, we can bless God, brothers and sisters. We must. We're commanded to bless God. But can we be even more specific about what it means to bless God? Well, yes, we can. In verse 3, this word blessed, eu, it's one of those diphthongs in Greek, eu logatos. It's from eulogeo. And if I said it long enough and you thought long enough about it, you might think about our English word eulogize. That's where it comes from. Eulogeo, from this Greek verb. It's made up of two words, eu, like, ooh, right? Eu, it means well. Logeo, to speak. Oh, I get that, to speak well. To eulogize a person is to speak well about that person. And if you're like me, I always walk away from one of those Christ-honoring funeral services, and I'm just amazed at the goodness of God in that person's life, and I always say the same thing. I wish I knew all of that when the person was still alive. Because we get an encapsulation of this person's entire life, all of the good that God did in this person's life, all the good through this person's life, all the accomplishments for the Lord Jesus. So with a eulogy, we speak well of a person. And as a pastor, I've done so many funerals by now. There are so many people that I look forward to seeing in heaven. They're there already. I've both given eulogies and I've heard so many of them through the years, and I'm sure you have too. So the eulogy remembers the departed, all their strengths, all their accomplishments. We speak well of them in appreciation. Peter says, accordingly, eulogize God, but do so as the living God, right? He is very much alive. Bless God. Speak, listen, well of him at all times. Now stop right there and think with me for a minute. As you're going through the pain and the suffering and the trials, have you been speaking well of God? Have you realized, people are watching me. Non-Christians are watching me. Are they hearing me speaking well about God? My kids are watching me. They pick up everything. Are they hearing me speaking well about God? Others in the church, are they being encouraged and edified by the way I'm talking about God? God is always to be blessed at all times. When we're in pain and trials and difficulties, do not listen to the counsel of Job's wife to Job. Remember what she said? Job 2:9, curse God and die. Woo, nouthetic counseling right there. That's biblical counseling, right? Come on in, okay? Sit down, tell me your story, this is what I think you should do. Curse God and die. Thank you. See you later. Wouldn't you like her as your counselor? No thanks. No thanks. Job's response, rightly so. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. And then listen to what Job asks. He says, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? When is it really tough, right? Not when you're prospering and you're being blessed. The stock market is going up. You just got the promotion. You got over your sickness finally after 17 years, whatever it might be. Wow, that's easy to praise God. What about when you just lost your job? What about when you are really suffering pain under sickness? What about when there are spiritual trials that you just do not understand? Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? When we accept the adversity and people are watching, now that's where the rubber meets the road. Now it's going to cost him something. Now it's going to cost her something to follow Jesus. Isn't that what Satan said to God about Job? Let's pull away some of these blessings. Then he's going to curse you to your face, God. Okay? And if you don't, and you speak well of God, you prove the reality of God's goodness and your faith securely resting in him, in who he is. Listen, the verse goes on to say, Job 2:10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. May that be true of us. We are speaking well of God. We do not sin with our lips. No, it's not okay to get angry at God. No, it's not okay to yell at God or curse God. Oh, you just got to get it out. Don't hold it in. That'll be bad for you. That's just foolish counsel. That is not biblical counsel. No, we don't yell at God or curse him. No, bless him, says Peter. Speak well of him for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. And so we ask, give me some substance then. Who is God that I should bless him? Verse 3. Bless God because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter. That's the first thing he says. He is Christ God, emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. He is Christ's Father, emphasizing the deity of Jesus. In John 5:18, by calling God his own Father, Christ, you remember, was making himself equal with God. He is equal with God. He's God the Son. Christ is God, and Christ is man. He is the God-man, one person, two natures, and both come together in that title, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the risen, exalted, reigning God-man. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is worthy of our worship. Well, then as we continue in verse 3, Peter reminds us what God has done for us. And this is why he's worthy of praise. These are the roots of praise. Hear it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what God has done in us and for us. Now we're going to talk about mercy later. We will, Lord willing. But notice this for now. God is to be blessed. God is to be praised. Why? Because he has caused us to be born again. Did you see that? He has caused us to be born again. Biblical praise, biblical worship, biblical doxology, blessing God. It is not sourced in our circumstances because sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's prosperity. Sometimes it's humble means. Remember Paul in Philippians 4. If we only bless God in the good times, then our praise, let's admit it, it's going to be spotty. It's going to be weak. It's going to be sporadic. It's going to ebb and flow. So instead, Peter roots our praise in what God has done. That's settled. That's firm. That's wonderful. Our praise is always in response to who God is and what he's done. That doesn't change. So here's why we should bless God. Notice now point three. Regeneration is a work of God, not man. So God gets the praise. Verse three. God has caused us to be born again. Brothers and sisters, did you and I accomplish our regeneration through an act of free will on our part? No, not at all. In fact, in regeneration, as we're going to see, we were entirely passive. We did nothing. God did everything. God caused us to be born again. God caused your new birth. In John 1:13, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is emphasizing supernatural means. Apart from any human agency or causation, God did it. God did it entirely. In James 1:18, James says of God that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. His will, not ours, causes regeneration. And that's why we praise God and we don't praise ourselves. We're not here this morning to boast about ourselves that we caused our regeneration. We're here to boast about God. God caused our regeneration. In John chapter 3, it is the Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who brings regeneration. So listen to that familiar passage, John 3, verses 3 to 8. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That which is born of flesh is only flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a supernatural spiritual rebirth caused by the Holy Spirit. Only, and not us. We didn't see him coming, just like the wind, known only by the results. When God saved me when I was 15 years old, I did not see him coming. I did not know that that was going to be the day of my salvation, not till it happened. God chose it. God did it. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes. And similarly, the Holy Spirit brings the new birth where he wishes, in his sovereign will, according to his will and not ours. We were entirely passive in regeneration. So bless God and speak well of him. He has given you, brothers and sisters, supernatural new birth by an act of his will through the Spirit's power. And think of just this radical change that is brought by the new birth. So that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul could say, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The only way to describe it is there's this new person, you. He also said it like this, I have been blank with Christ. What? I have been crucified with Christ. The only way to describe my new life is that the old Paul died. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I died. Okay, but wait. Then you go on to say, but the life which I now live, oh wait, are you alive again? Yes, a different person. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right? Because now I'm united with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what happens? Christ lives in me. Now I'm in union with Christ. Oh, I'm very much alive. Not the old Paul Phillips, the new Paul Phillips in union with Jesus Christ. And it is a life of faith in him, the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It is a radical rebirth. The old Paul Phillips is dead. The new Paul Phillips is alive, joined with Jesus Christ, a new creature. The new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Listen to how Paul describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 6. The way we were, the way we are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were under the wrath of God. We were not living for God. We were rebelling against God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How about this one? One of my favorite pictures. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Is that not clear? A heart of stone, a hard-hearted, stony heart replaced by a heart of flesh, living, pumping. Who did it? God. I will give you a new heart. God causes the new birth. It's not something that you did. It's something that God causes and God gives. It is a radical, supernatural transformation by God and God alone. So then, brothers and sisters, let's be clear about this. It's wrong for unsaved people to try to start over on their own. I know what I need to do. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to be a better person. I'm going to attempt now to live the golden rule. I resolve to reform myself. I'm going to stop doing those bad things that I've been doing. And if that is you today, I say to you, impossible. Don't try it. Don't try it. You'll never do it. You can't do it. You cannot possibly live the Christian life or change in any meaningful way or please God at all apart from this radical transformation that comes brought by God himself. God must cause you to be born again or you have no hope. That is your only hope. And the new birth is not something we do. It is something God does in us, to us. Listen to John Blanchard. He has well said this. Listen. He says, Christianity is not making a new start in life. It's receiving a new life to start with. That is so good. I got to read it again. Christianity is not making a new start in life. It's receiving a new life to start with. The new birth is a work of God. It is the gift of God alone. God is the initiator of each and every regeneration, and so we bless him. We praise him. But move with me now to our next point. Notice now letter B, the fact of regeneration. And what I want to do is continue to explore this biblical teaching about regeneration by making certain points about it in explanation. So then, what more can we say about the new birth and being born again? Well, notice then, point one, regeneration is necessary. It's not optional. It's necessary. That's what Jesus teaches in John 3:7. You must be born again. John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what I'm saying by calling this a necessary work of God. Without the new birth, you will not see the kingdom of God. Verses 6 and 7, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's why the new birth is necessary, because mere flesh cannot inherit God's kingdom. Our problem is we're all just flesh until we're born again by the amazing work of God, the Holy Spirit. Until then, we're natural, but we are not spiritual. We're descendants of Adam. We're born into this world as lost sinners. We're just dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to be reborn. We need to be spiritually rebirthed. We need to be supernaturally birthed by God the Spirit. You don't need to try harder through the religion of human achievement. Oh, okay, I'm going to just pray more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to be a kinder person. I'm going to go to church more to somehow earn heaven. I say to you, that is all futile. Don't do it. It will just get you to hell and make you all the more miserable on the way. Don't do it. Regeneration is necessary. It's not optional. You must be born again. Secondly, notice now point two. God regenerates through his word and not without it. Notice with me in 1 Peter 1, just travel over with me to verses 22 to 25. How does God bring the new birth? Well, he brings it, God the Spirit does, like this. Look at verses 22 to 25. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, now watch this. We'll get here eventually, but for now we'll jump ahead. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. How? That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We are born again through the instrument of the Word of God, the living, enduring Word of God, the gospel word, the word that was preached to you, says Peter in 1:25. So make sure we get this. Regeneration will not happen apart from the Word of God. Did you hear that? Regeneration will not happen apart from the gospel. You see, the ministry of God the Spirit is inseparable from the Word of God. The Spirit of God always works through the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, the Spirit wields the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's right. We must preach the gospel. We must share it. We must give it out. We must proclaim it so that people can be saved, because there will be no regeneration apart from the Word of God. Do you understand that? That's so important. Tell it often and tell it well. Tell it to your kids every day throughout the day. Tell it in your classroom, in your workplace, and your neighborhood, and with your extended family, and with your friends. This summer, we're going to tell it through basketball camp. We're going to tell it through VBS. We tell it through the ladies' tea. We tell it in Oxnard. We tell it everywhere. We do that on Halloween, whatever, right? Get the word out, because God regenerates through his word and not without it. Now, if you're a non-Christian this morning, you're honest, and you just say, I am not a Christian. I didn't even know why I ended up here this morning. Frankly, I'm not sure I want to be here. Okay, but even so, I want to talk to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, for this reason, everything I'm just talking about, here's my counsel to you. My counsel to you is to read God's word. I find people all the time, and I ask them that, have you ever read the Bible? Not a verse of it. I've never read the Bible. So I encourage you this morning, Read God's word and then read it some more and just keep on reading it, because it will only be through this means that you are born again. It will only happen through the word of God. So where to start? There's all those books in the Bible, 66 of them. Where should I start? I usually say start at the Gospel of John. Start in John's Gospel. It's 21 chapters. Read it. Then read the New Testament. He's still going. Read the whole Bible. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. It is the living, life-giving word. Now turn over your sermon notes and let's continue to explore regeneration, because now I want you to see what difference the new birth actually brings to us when we are regenerated. What actually changes? Can we be more specific? Well, let's see. So turn over two books to the right in the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. I've done this many times. I hopefully, Lord willing, will do it many times more, because it's so clear for me. Remember 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So what does John need to say? Well, he needs to reassure these Christians. They've been rattled by false teaching. We can call it Gnosticism or Corinthianism, false teaching about Christ. Now, fascinatingly enough, for the first 3 centuries after the Lord Jesus, no one really denied that he was God. You know what they denied? They denied his humanity. All the heresies denied his humanity. It was the influence of Greek thinking. Humanity, flesh, body, evil. So, if God comes here, he couldn't possibly be human. He certainly wouldn't have a body. So there's these false teachers that come along and say, no, see, God just kind of came upon a human body, then he left before the resurrection, and crazy things like that. That's why John says, don't deny that Jesus came in the flesh. He is the God-man. And if you deny his nature, if you deny his identity, you are a false teacher. And so these false teachers were moving through, and the writer John here is writing to these recipients who are rattled. They're troubled by false teaching about Christ, and that unsettles. How do I know if I'm really a Christian? And so this book is all about looking for evidence in your life that God has brought about through the new birth, so that you know you're born again, so you can have assurance of your salvation. By the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit is matched by the external evidence. You can know. Take these tests. Like what? How do I know if I am in fact a Christian? Look at point 3. Those born of God practice righteousness. 1 John 2:29. How do I know if I'm a Christian? You will see in your life a transformation, so that you are living a righteous life. Now hold that question. I know what you're thinking. Hold on. Let's read the verse first. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. There's the new birth. If you are born of God, you will practice righteousness. Perfectly so. Let's settle that one right away. It's going to be a progression. It is not a perfection. It's going to be a direction. It is not a perfection. How do I know that? From within the book of 1 John. You know the answer. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, because we will sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's always the standard. And if anyone sins, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So the new birth is such a radical transformation. It is miraculous. This new birth makes us now slaves of righteousness. It makes us children of obedience, 1 Peter 1:14. We studied this in Romans 6. It is such a radical transformation that it is not that you will never again sin. No, that's not true. But the direction of your life will be changing in righteousness over time. You will practice righteousness because you are born of God. What else? Well, the next one goes right along with it. We've already mentioned it. Number four, those born of God do not continually sin. Do they sin? We already established that. Do they continually sin? They do not. We do not. Look at 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him, and he cannot continually sin because he has been born of God. There's the regeneration. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God keeps on sinning. That's the same idea of practicing sin. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him or harm him. Sin's power, its life-dominating power over us, is broken. That's what we studied in Romans 6. That's what John is saying in 1 John. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as I read to you the first week. Verses 3 and 4, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Great test right now this morning. You know all those non-Christians that you've known forever? Now you're a Christian. Do they act surprised by the way you live now compared to the way you lived before? That's what Peter is saying. You do not practice righteousness, 1 John 2:29. You do not continually sin, 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. And then, as sweet as honey, look at point five. Those born of God practice love. That's another test. Do you see this transformation of the Holy Spirit bringing transformation in the way that you love? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. There's regeneration, and knows God. When you are born of God, he does such a radical supernatural work that now you will practice love. So, long haul now. Maybe not the last week, you know, when you got angry at your spouse or the kids got irritating or too many diapers, whatever it might be for you. Okay, long haul. Over the long haul, are you growing over time in the way that you practice love? Remember what John says, it's not love in word or in deed. It's easy to say I love you, but word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The practice of love. 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. Put those two together, the last two. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Really? You can tell them apart? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, I don't think John is saying, man, I can just walk up and meet somebody and tell right away that that person is a Christian or not. When you're talking practice, you're talking over time, right? So it's going to take some time to get to know this person and watch this person. But according to John, you will see an obvious difference. That's his word and not mine. An obvious difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And you'll see it because if you're a Christian, you're going to practice righteousness and you're going to practice love perfectly. No, that's why we said that first point, a progression, a direction, not a perfection. Number six, those born of God continually believe in Jesus. Those born of God continually believe in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There it is. There's regeneration. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. This is Christian, true, saving faith in the true Jesus. That's what we're talking about in chapter 5, verse 1, that Jesus is the Messiah. In contrast to the heretical false teachings of those false teachers, now where did this true faith come from? Where did it come from? Where did true faith come from? Chapter 5, verse 1. We have what's called a present active participle. Whoever believes or is believing, we see someone believing that Jesus is the Christ. Where did it come from? Born of God, perfect tense. That means something that happened in the past with present results. Here's the point. You were born of God, now you believe in Jesus. Believing is the consequence. Believing is not the cause of regeneration. It's not the cause of being born of God. It's the consequence. You were born of God, now you believe. The new birth leads to faith. From the moment such faith appears, and from then on as it continues, it comes from being born of God. Therefore, this is really important. Notice the little bullet there. Regeneration precedes faith. First, there's regeneration, being born of God. And then as a consequence, a result, there is initial and there is continuing faith in Jesus. True faith in the true Jesus, the result of regeneration. So again, I say to you, you did not cause your regeneration. Not even when you believed in Jesus. That was a result of your regeneration by God, being born of God. God did it. Now, even if you didn't know Greek grammar, you could tell from your English Bibles that regeneration precedes faith. That's because in every other case in 1 John, being born of God always leads to or causes some consequence. In every other case, being born of God leads to the practice of righteousness. Being born of God leads to not practicing sin. Being born of God leads to practicing love. Being born of God means overcoming the world. So here, regeneration precedes, it leads to, it causes faith. And I'm saying to you, that is plain in the book of 1 John. Study it. Look at point seven. Those born of God, there's regeneration again. What happens? They overcome the world. Look with me at 1 John 5:4. We're almost done. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So in other words, when God brings the new birth, we overcome the world. We are taken out of the sphere of the world where Satan rules. We are placed into God's family. We're rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. Brothers and sisters, why should I bless God? Because he has done this radical, supernatural transformation of me. And he is worthy to be praised as a result. And that should encourage us greatly. Bless God. Bless God. That should encourage us. Let's bow our heads as we think this through. Join me as we pray. Join me as we draw near to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, first we are called to bless God. And I want to give you some time right now to just meet with the Lord, to praise him for all that he's done for you, a silent time to praise God for his mercy, to praise God for your new birth, to praise God for your forgiveness in Christ that he's extended to you. Adoption, heaven that awaits you. Bless God. Praise him. I want to give you time to praise the Lord right now for all that he's done for you. Bless God. Secondly, as you are meeting with the Lord right now, I want you to ask this question. Are you trusting God through your trials and your pain? Are you trusting Him? As He shouts to you through the megaphone, in your pain and in your tribulations, are you giving Him your heart? Are you giving Him your attention? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Are you trusting God right now through your trials and your pain? Just meet with the Lord. Talk to Him. Third, a time to evaluate before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, are you growing in righteousness and love and faith in Christ? Are you growing in those areas? Righteousness and love and faith in Christ. Are you putting sin to death in your life and growing in holiness? And where we see that we fall short, and we do, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take some time to evaluate growth in righteousness and love and faith. One last point. I want to remind us again of it. Sinners, the non-Christians in your life, can only be born again through the gospel. That is their only hope. They will only experience the new birth through the gospel, as God the Spirit causes the new birth through the Word of God. And if that's true, and it is, then are you sharing that message? Are you telling it? Are you explaining it? Are you proclaiming Jesus? Are you standing up for Him? Evaluate. Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities. Pray for people who don't know Christ in your life. I want to give you time to do that right now. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this quiet time in your presence, under your word, looking to Jesus Christ, blessing you because you've shown us mercy, you've poured out goodness in love, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In mercy, you've caused the new birth, you've caused us to be born again. And we're experiencing that new birth in Christ. New hearts, new affections, new desires, new direction, new progression because of your work in us, and all the praise goes to you. And so we thank you. And we pray, continue to pour out your grace. Transform us to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.